Amen. Thank you, Pastor. All right, and you may be seated. I apologize. The ushers say we're short a few of those handouts. They're going to try to get a few copies made. So if you could share or look on, and we can certainly, if anybody wants to take one home that didn't get one, we can certainly get you some more. Bringing a sacrifice to God is always a spiritual time. So Pastor really hit it on the head when he said that, you know, it's not about the money. Don't stay away from missions conference because you don't feel like you have any money. That's not what it's about. It's going to be a very, very spiritual time in the Lord. And when you look and you read in Scripture, when God's people brought sacrifice before the Lord, God responded. God always responds to sacrifice. And so you want to come this weekend expecting a tremendous move of the Holy Ghost and for God to touch you. And that should be our prayer leading up to it. Pastors encouraged us to pray for missions conference. And that should be your prayer, that God would touch you. Make it a selfish prayer. Yes, Lord, we want you to bless the church. I want you to bless everybody else. But God, I want you to deal with me. I want you to bless me this weekend. It's okay to pray selfishly sometimes, and I believe this is one of those times. Pray that God will help you be sensitive to His Spirit and allow you to be a part of what He's doing. God's doing things. Amen? How many of you want to be a part of it? Amen. This is going to be a little more practical tonight. I'm going to start out on what is probably page 5 of your handout, and I apologize also for the lightness of the copy there. Hopefully you can all make it out. And so I'll start at the end, and then we'll proceed to the front and get more spiritual and throw some scriptures in there. And I think tonight will be, the idea is that it's somewhat of a summation, as it is the fourth of this series on the seeds of stewardship. So what you see on page 4 is something that probably some of you use every month and others of you have never before seen in your life. And it's a very, very simple example of a personal budget. And I threw it in there more just as a thought piece. It's very generic. It's not specific to you. It's not specific to me. But if you have never attempted to use a budget before, or if you have attempted to use one in the past and weren't very successful in it, there are some great, great tools. It's a wonderful day and age that we live in, with what we can pull up on our phone, with what we can access on the internet. I have this, a digital version. If anybody would actually want to use it, you give me your email and I can email you that spreadsheet. The formulas are already in it. It'll add up the columns for you. And if you know a little bit about spreadsheets, you can add other lines or type over the categories that are there and make them very personal, to you. But in talking about stewardship, what we have found in Scripture in the last couple of weeks, and we'll hit on some of them tonight as well, is that our stewardship, our tithing, our offering should be first. And the Bible is very clear about that. And we're going to see again in Scripture tonight that when we put the Lord first, God blesses the rest of what we have. And with what you have left, blessed of God, it's going to go a whole lot further than the whole thing, that is cursed by God. And, we'll read that Scripture again tonight. We've read it before because I'm not cursing your finances, but we find in Scripture that the Lord does. If we don't put Him first. So again, digital version, very useful. Simple example. On the top is income. It says $4,000, which I think is the national average for a family of four. So I thought that'd be a good number to put in there. Doesn't go very far in California, that's for sure. But there's a lot of places in the Midwest where a family of four could actually live on that. But if we go all the way to the bottom, we see $4,000 of income, and on the very bottom, total expenses of $4,400. So that's a clue. You don't have to be very quantitative. You don't have to be very comfortable with numbers to realize that this personal example, in the month of January, these people have $4,000 coming in, and they have $4,400 going out. And if every month looked like January, they're going to end up at the end of the year with $5,000 additional dollars in credit card debt. Or in some other kind of debt because they are spending more than they have coming in. So if you've never done this, this is a great exercise to just write down all in one place, all of your expenses, everything you have coming in every month, everything you have going out. If you are, you don't have to be very technologically proficient, but there's a website and it's an app, mint.com. You can probably download the app. I would think that Android has it too. It's been around a long time. You can link your checking account, your debit card, any credit card that you use to that. And that website, that app will categorize everything that you spend money on. So a friend of mine some years ago, I told Pastor before church it was 30 days, but I'm thinking now it was actually 6 months. I didn't task him with this, but he voluntarily said, I'm going to try to spend no cash for 6 months. I'm going to use my debit card and my credit card for every single thing, because he wanted to just see, where's my money going? And anybody ever got to the end of the month and said, where in the world did my money go? You know, I was looking good on you know, the 1st of February, and here it is the 7th, and things are looking sad already. And so it's kind of useful to see that over the course of the month, you spent, maybe it was $27 at Starbucks and $88 in gas and, you know, $300 at Albertsons or wherever it might be. And so that's a good starting place. If you look at this and it kind of seems overwhelming, then maybe that's a good place to start, and you can kind of automate part of it. But you could look at your checkbook register if you're old-fashioned like me and still keep one. Some people never update it. But that's a good place to go, or even a credit card statement or your bank card statement, and just see, okay, well, what did I spend money on? And spend a few minutes plugging this stuff in. And if, like in this January example, the outgo is more than the income, then what's the answer? It's not rocket science. You either got to have more income or less outgo. And so writing it all down, maybe you didn't realize that you were actually spending that much for fast food, and that if we packed a lunch, we could save $20 there. And if we skipped Starbucks and used a 40-cent Keurig, which is still an expensive cup of coffee, but it's a lot cheaper than a Starbucks. And it's surprising to see, if we're honest with what we're spending our money on, then it's usually pretty easy to see where we could spend less in this category or that category. So lots of advantages to a budget. And I encourage everyone, and I would be the first to tell you that I do not use one every single month, but probably at least once a year I do a new one. And I just kind of try to take an honest look of, like, okay, how's things going? Where am I actually spending money on? And then kind of regroup. So I encourage you to do it as an exercise, if nothing else, especially if you feel that, man, when I look at what I'm making, I ought to be able to pay the bills, but then it just seems difficult to do that. You'll note very intentionally that right under income, the very first outgoes in my budget, I have tithing and offering, other giving. That needs to be, and that's very biblical. We don't pay all the bills, and if we have enough left, we pay tithing and offering. That's not the solution. And if you got nothing else out of the last 3 weeks, of this series, then I hope you take that home tonight, that we have to put the Lord first. And when we do, we have God's blessing on the rest of it. And he's going to help us. When we are endeavoring to do our best to get a handle on our finances, I promise you, you will be surprised. You will be amazed at the outpouring of blessing that God gives you when you are doing everything within your power to be a good steward. So I trust that that's helpful to you. The next page is just a simple credit card calculator. And again, I have all of these. They're simple spreadsheet calculators, and I can email them to you, and you could plug in your own example. But I wanted to put this one in there. I put $15,000 as a credit card balance. I put 18% interest, and some of you don't even know how much interest you're paying, and you're probably paying 25 and 35% interest on your credit card. 18% used to be astronomically high, and it's not anymore. A lot of you are paying more than that. In this example, the person was paying the minimum payment of $270. If you go down there, it'll take him 10 years to pay it off if he doesn't add anything else to that $15,000 balance. And then at the bottom of that first column, you'll see that by the time he's repaid the $15,000, he will have paid $17,433 in interest for a total of $32,000. It would be scary if we put 25% interest in this example. It would be thousands upon thousands of dollars more that he would have paid. And a lot of times we just never really think about that. So on the right-hand side, and I left this out, I should have titled this $100 extra, but in this example on the right-hand side, what it is showing you is the effect of paying $100 extra, $100 over the minimum payment. So if the minimum payment is $270, this person is paying $370 a month. They cut back somewhere, and they found $100. They're going to try to get rid of this credit card debt. And so on the right-hand side, we see instead of the total payments on the left-hand side of $32,000, by paying an extra $100 a month, their total payments will only be $23,000. They will have reduced the amount of interest that they paid by over $9,000, and they'll get it paid for in 63 months, which is 5 years and 3 months. Save $9,000 in interest by finding somewhere to save an extra $100 a month and put it toward that credit card balance. Is that being a good steward? That's being a good steward. The last two, 6 and 7, similar examples. This calculator is just compound interest. If I was saving, and in this first example, which is your page 6, annual payments of $2,400 or say $200 a month. I'm saving $200 a month. I'm making 6% interest. And I start doing this at age 45, and I'm going to do it all the way up to retirement at age 67. If you were born after 1960, your full Social Security retirement age is 67. It's not 65 like grandma or grandpa. It's not 66 like somebody that's retiring right now. It's 67. And if you were born after 1980, if I was a betting man, I would bet that we would have a change in the next couple of years that will extend that full Social Security retirement age for you younger people. Many of you, if you were born after 1980, after 1990, I don't know, there's been different proposals that have been put out by Congress. They will likely say you have to work till 68, and then 69, and then 70 to be your full retirement age. We're all living longer, and Social Security is running out of money, and they got to fix it somehow. And there are ways to fix it. It will be around. It's not going away, and there's several pretty simple fixes if they get the political will to actually do it. So in this example, age 45, they start saving $200 a month. They save it till age 67, and the outcome in that 22 years that they save just that $200 a month, they save $100,000, which is not too impressive, but they only put in $52,000. They made 6% a year. They earned another $51,000. So the backside of that, I think it's the backside, page 7, they just started earlier. In this example, they started at age 25, and instead of saving $200 a month, they saved $300 a month. We see annual payments at $3,600 a month. And so, again, they're doing this to age 67. And total outcome, they put $162,000 in. They earned an additional $698,000. So at retirement, they had $860,000. And if that interests you and you like to play around with that stuff, I can send you that as well. And you can say, okay, well, what do I have to do to get to $1 million? With however many years you're going to work toward that. For some of you, you'll play around with that a lot, and then others, it's not that interesting. But the point being that interest either works in your favor if we're saving money, or it really works against you if we owe Peter and Paul and everybody else. And it's a very, very scary thing. And you notice it's a 6% interest that I'm using on the investment side. And I used a very conservative interest on the credit card side of 18%. And there's a lot of store credit cards. There's a lot of bank cards that have a lot higher interest rate than that. So when you get your statement in the mail, look at your statement and see what interest rate you're actually paying. And depending on how your credit is, you may be able to call them to get them to lower that, from 25 to 9.9 or 6 point whatever. So I would encourage you to do that. Amen. Is that good stuff? Hopefully it's helpful, and you get something out of that. So let's go to the word of the Lord, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. As I mentioned, the intent here being this is the fourth, lesson in the four lesson series, and it's meant to be a bit of a summation. Some of these scriptures we have hit on before, some of it is going to be, I don't want to use rehash because that makes it sound like last week's breakfast, and that's not the intent. But I think you'll get something if your intent is to get it, you'll get something fresh tonight. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And then, of course, our, I don't know if it's a theme or a key verse. It was Bishop Keyes's, one of his favorite verses, that we see part of it on the back wall here, and that's Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. And it can be that in life, we get focused on all these other things. And it was never the intention of God that our life would be consumed by all these other things. He created mankind to worship him of free will. But we have to be reminded to keep putting him first. And when we do that, then God's going to add all this other stuff to us. But we have to be good stewards of what he has entrusted us with. David established a very fundamental truth in Psalms 24:1. In just a few minutes, we're going to get to the ones that you have, and you'll have those. But a couple on the front end there. In Psalms 24:1, he said, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." And so again, very simple. We don't really own anything. It says, "The earth is the Lord, and everyone that dwells therein." We belong to him. Everything that we take pride in ownership of actually belongs to him. And he has just entrusted us with some abilities, with some talents. You know, steward is not it's not a very common word that we use now, but once upon a time, the master of a large plantation had a steward, someone that he trusted to make sure the bills got paid, that the people got paid, that all his business of running his farm or his ranch or his business or his factory, whatever it was, this was the key manager. And so we are that for the Lord. And so the Lord entrusts us, some with little, some with more. And it's not because you're deserving of more or you're deserving of less. None of us deserve anything that we have. But he gives something to us, and then it's up to us to become a better steward, to steward it well, to manage it well, to invoke his faith in us so that he can then trust us with more. And then depending on how good of a steward we are, how good we manage whatever he's given us, if it's one talent or two talents or 10 talents, then that will determine how much he can trust us with more talents. And so we find that word talent used in the Bible, and it can be interpreted a lot of different ways. It could be money. It could be ability. It could be a skill set. It could be compassion. God may have given you the ability to feel very compassionate for those that are sick and those that are hurting. And so maybe that's a talent, we could call it, that you have that we may or may not be using for the glory of God. God may have put something upon you that would make you very effective in ministering to people that are lonely, that are depressed, that are discouraged. And so it's not all about money. It's about our time. It's about our talents. It's about our abilities. All that God has entrusted in you and me and us as the church so that we can use it for his glory. Amen? He's made us stewards over his, it all belongs to him. He's made us managers over his positions. And we find a parable pertaining to that in Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to read it, probably the better part of it. Maybe I'll skim through some of it to save time here in a few minutes. But that parable tells us about a man who gave money to his servants, and then he went away for a period of time. And when he returned, he asked them to give him an account of what they had done with their one talents, one talent, two talents, and five talents. And then they had to give an account. They had to share the accounting book with the master. How did you manage what I entrusted you with? And the scriptures are clear that we also are going to give an account to the Lord of what he has entrusted us with, regardless of whether it was how big or how small that ability, that talent, that opportunity that he may have left us with. Amen. I want to manage everything that he has entrusted me with in a way that makes him trust me more. Amen? How many of you trust in God? How many of you can God trust in? Yeah, we want God to trust us. We want him to feel confident in our stewardship of his possessions. So the first one on your handout, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verses 19 through 20, says, "What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" We don't belong to ourselves. You're bought with a price. He paid for us on Calvary. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And these scriptures, these questions, after the scriptures, you're fine. I was not trying to trip you up. I was not trying to trick you. They are very, very simple. According to this scripture, who do we now belong to? We belong to the Lord. So it's very, very clear. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through 30. And I didn't type that one all out, so I'm going to flip there, 14 through 30. And this is the parable, Jesus speaking. It's all red letter if you look in your Bible. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants. He delivered unto them his goods. Unto the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 went and traded with the same, and he made 5 more talents. Likewise, he that had received 2 put it to work and gained another 2. Verse 18 says, but he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants comes back and he reckons with them. They had an accountability meeting. Verse 20 says, and so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought the other 5, saying, Lord, thou gave me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 more. His Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, and I'm going to make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou in into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 came and said, Lord, you gave me 2. I gained another 2. And the Lord said to him, well done. I want to hear that. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, and I'll make you ruler over many. Enter thou in unto the joy of the Lord. And then verse 24 says, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you're a hard man, reaping where you haven't sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went, and I hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there hast thou that is thine. And the Lord answered him and said, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Therefore, you should have at least put my money to the exchangers. You should have put it in the bank so that they could loan it out. And you get a little bit of interest that way. That at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury. 28, verse 28 says, take therefore the talent from him and give it to the one that had 10. For every one that hath shall be given, and he that shall have abundance, but from him that hath not, shall be taken away even that which he has, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How did the servant with the 1 talent displease his master? He didn't do anything with what he was given. It wasn't as much as what had been given to other people. And so you think about that. We castigate this poor fellow and think about, man, he should have done this and this and this. He may have had, from your thinking and my thinking, some really good reasons to not do much with the talent that God had given him. Maybe the talent was, maybe your talent is singing. But man, you got to put yourself out there, to join the choir. Maybe your talent is musical ability. Maybe your talent is organization. Maybe your talent is mechanical. You can do things with your hand. You can conceptually envision how things would turn out if we did this and this and move that wall and this wall and how all this could come together. But to volunteer and stick your hand up, what if you're wrong? What if you mess it up? Then they're all going to look at you and they're all going to blame you. And who knows the things that went through this guy's mind and why he chose to do nothing with what the master had entrusted him with, and instead, just stuck it away for safekeeping, did nothing with it, didn't use it to bless the master's kingdom, didn't use it to bless anybody else. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, the apostle Peter helps us with this. He says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Minister the same one to another. So as good stewards, what should we do with our gifts? Minister means to serve. What should we do with our gift? We should serve one another. We should serve the kingdom of God with our gifts, with our talents, with our abilities, with the resources that God has entrusted us with for his glory. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 through 13, and we're going to go through quickly through some of these because I don't want you to be here for an hour. Romans 14, 12 and 13, and that's why you have the handout, so you can go back and meditate on these, and I trust that God will bless you through it if you spend some time on these. So then every one of us, Romans 14 and 12, shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Is God going to take an accounting of our works? Yes. You don't have to give accounting to me. You don't have to give accounting to your neighbor. We're going to give an accounting to the Lord. And this is what we're going to be measured against. You know, it's not going to be what somebody else thinks about us. It's not going to be what the person behind us does or the person in front of us does. This is what we're going to be measured by. We're going to give an accounting to the Lord. So this is talking about God's ownership of everything. That's kind of our point there. And then stewardship and possessions. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 9 says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee. It's a good-sized sea. It's kind of more like a lake. But we had the privilege, as some of you have, of being there just a little over a year ago. It's an awesome place, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming unto him. And he said unto Philip, we need to buy some bread. We got to feed these people. Verse 6, and this he said to prove Philip, to test Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread. $2 of bread is not going to, he was saying, that's all we got. And that's not going to go very far with this multitude of people, even if everyone only takes a little bit. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there's a lad here. There's a little boy here, and he has a lunch. You know, his mom packed him 5 little barley loaves and two small fishes. But what are they, amongst so many? How big was the boy's lunch? This is important. And that's why I put that under there. It's not a trick question. How big was the little boy's lunch? You know, if it's a small boy's lunch, these were not 5 loaves of bread. You know, they were probably 5 muffins or 5 dinner roll type sizes or 5 slices of bread or something like that. 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, maybe 2 pieces of fish. I doubt if they were, I mean, it was just this little boy's lunch. And then if we continue on in verse 10, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now, there was much grass in this place, and we visited the place where they're fairly confident that this actually happened because Israel is very, very rocky. It's very stony. There's rocks everywhere. And right there on this one place on the side of the Sea of Galilee is this meadow that's kind of, so if the Sea of Galilee is right behind me, and then there's hills on 3 sides. Then you can envision 5,000 people there. And because of the natural acoustics, you could see how someone could stand there and speak and be heard, you know, by thousands of people. So it's an awesome place. Make the men sit down. There was much grass in the place. The men sat down in number about 5,000. Verse 11 says, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. And the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as many as they would. And when they were filled, he said to his disciple, gather up the fragments that remained, that nothing be lost. They had leftovers. So they gathered them all up, and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this of a truth is a prophet that is coming to the world. So, 5 barley loaves, 2 fishes. What happened after Jesus blessed it? It fed 5,000 men plus the women and children. In those days, they just focused on counting the men. There was more than 5,000 people there, though, if there was 5,000 men. It multiplied. I mean, what do you call that? That's like exponentially. It multiplied exponentially with the little number, you know, and the little subset above the big number. 5 barley loaves, 2 fishes, and it fed a multitude of people. Jesus took a little bit, and when he blessed it, it was enough. No. It was more than enough, because the scripture said there were 12 baskets of leftovers. Well, what did they do with those leftovers? I don't know. Maybe they gave them to the little boy and said, take these leftovers back home to mom. Can you imagine that? He, a few baskets, he takes them home as much as he can carry. He gets his little buddies to help him. And mom's like, what in the world is this? Look at all this food. He's like, yeah, well, what'd you do? Where'd you rob this from the store, or where'd you get this stuff? No, I gave my lunch to Jesus. And he fed 5,000 plus people, and this is what's left over. It's not about how much you have. It's about putting Jesus first. It's about acknowledging that it's not your little lunch to feed you and no more. No, it's about acknowledging it belongs to him, and I'm going to give it back to him. And when Jesus blesses whatever you got, there's going to be enough. There's going to be plenty. There's going to be a whole bunch left over. You don't have to worry about running out if Jesus has blessed whatever you got. That's exciting to me. This is good word. Man, this is good teaching. If nobody else likes it, I'm going to go home feeling good that God blessed me tonight with his word. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 41, Jesus here pointing out to us how important the small things are to him. And he's telling his apostles, whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to me, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Jesus takes the time to talk about a cup of water. He said, you're going to go out, you're going to be doing my work. And if anybody just even gives you a cup of water because you belong to me, I'm going to bless them. I'm not going to forget about them. They're going to have their reward. That's pretty powerful. So Jesus talking about this cup of water, what does this tell us about the value that God places on small things? The sacrifice that we bring before him, sometimes you feel like you're one talent. You know, well, if I had as much talent as Brother Bonham, then yeah, I'd bring my talent to the Lord. You know, I'd preach like he preached if I had as much preaching talent, but God didn't give that to me. You know, and we compare our, and the Bible says not to compare ourselves one with another. He made you for a specific reason to do it with some specific ability and talents for a specific purpose. And he made me a different way for different reasons. But we do that. We should repent of that. We shouldn't compare ourselves one to another. So whatever God has given you, regardless of how small it might seem to you, understand, God gave it to you for a very specific purpose. And when we give it back to him, he's going to multiply it. When we prove ourselves trustworthy with being a good steward over that one talent or that two talent or that five, then he's going to multiply it. He's going to bless it. Proverbs 24, verse 30 says, I went by the field of the slothful. That means the lazy. And by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. That means the ignorant man. The man that has no smarts. And lo, it was all, his field was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall was broken down. The fence was in disrepair. Verse 32, then I saw, and I considered it well. I thought about it. I meditated on it. I looked upon it, and I received instruction. God kind of spoke to me through that field that was in disrepair. Verse 33, he said, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. So we read that the lazy man doesn't take care of his property. What is he going to experience? This is not any of you, but you may know someone that would fall into this category, as Pastor might say, or you may know someone that knows someone. If this man is too lazy to take care of what has been entrusted to him, what will he experience? What does the scripture tell us in that last verse? Poverty. He's going to experience poverty. He's going to be without. He's going to be in a world of hurt. That's what I get out of it. I don't want to be in a world of hurt. I want the good life. Is that wrong? No. We want the good life for our family, for our children, for our grandchildren. And that is not wrong. God created within all of us a desire to better ourselves. That's why some of you have sacrificed like you have, and you've went to school, and you've gained experience, and you've gotten training, and you worked hard to be a good employee so that you could get promoted. Not just because you loved your job, but maybe because you wanted the extra pay that came with the promotion. because you wanted to do something with it. You wanted to live in a better neighborhood or be able to buy another car, or you wanted to be able to put tires on the car you have or whatever it might be. And so we want to be faithful. How many of you want to be faithful in stewardship? Stewardship of our possessions. Whatever God has blessed us with, we want to take care of it. We want to be good stewards. We want to be good managers of it. Stewardship and finances. And so scriptures, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, talk about paying tithes. The word tithe comes from the Greek word deka, which literally means a tenth. Matthew 23:23 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees," and this is the words of Jesus. He calls them hypocrites. "For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted," and in those times spices were very, very valuable. And so they were often used as a form of commerce, a form of currency. "You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." So Jesus here is scolding the Pharisees. He's calling them hypocrites. Was he telling them that it was no longer necessary for them to pay tithes? No, he wasn't doing that. But he was essentially saying, you can't pay tithes and think you're going to make it to heaven just because you give in tithing and offering, and yet you're not living righteous, you're not living holy, you're not obeying the rest of the Word of God. And so making it to heaven, we ought to obey the entire Word of God. We still have to obey the plan of salvation. We still have to live holy and righteously before the Lord. So Jesus was not saying, well, you no longer have to pay tithes. He was just saying, that's not enough. You know, there's a whole lot more to get into heaven, but it is part of making it to heaven, we find. Proverbs 3:9, he said, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase." Hence, on the budget line, we give our tithing offering first. God's going to help the rest do what we need it to do. That verse tells us to honor the Lord with what? With thy substance. What is your substance? Man, that's everything you got. You know, that's your personality, that's your brain, that's your talents, that's your ability to do this or to do that. Whatever God has blessed us with, we are to honor the Lord with it. And with the first fruit of everything that he gives us, that first 10%. Proverbs 3:10 says, "So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Now, I understand that was an agricultural society in that time. So many of the scriptures are alluding to things that may be, you know, I'm a city boy. I never lived on a farm. I never plowed a field. But I know what it means when Brother Usley tells me to keep plowing. You know, that means just keep on keeping on. Keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. So sometimes when we read these scriptures, it's helpful to not just read them and say, oh, that's old King James English. What in the world does that mean? But to kind of meditate on it and say, well, what does it really mean to me? So he's saying, honor the Lord with thy substance, with everything that you have, with the first fruits of thine increase. That's verse 9. And then verse 10, so shall thy barns be filled. If you're a farmer, if you're a rancher, and your barns are filled with plenty, and your presses are bursting out with new wine, that means your crops are doing good. That means you got stuff stacked up in the barn, and you got stuff in the field, and it's a good year, and after a good year, after a good year. You're not experiencing the drought. You're not experiencing the bad crops. You're not experiencing the little boll weevils, they call them, in South Texas where I come from, that would eat up the cotton and spoil the crops, and the farmer wouldn't make near as what he was supposed to make because of the insects and the bugs and all of that. So when we honor the Lord with our substance, our barns are going to be filled with plenty. That's the answer to that one. What happens when we honor the Lord by giving generously unto him? We're going to have plenty. We try to micromanage this. Well, I can't afford to do this. I can't. Well, you can't afford not to do that. This is about stewardship. This is about putting God first. God's going to bless what we have left. We're going to have plenty. Don't let our brain and our desire for logic and reason, faith plays a part. You know, we got to have faith in the Word of God that God is true, that he does not lie, that he cannot lie. And if he's done it before, he'll do it again. How many of you could testify, if we took the time to pass the microphone around, that the truths of what we're reading tonight are really that? They are truths of the Word of God, that God is faithful. God cannot lie. When we put him first, he gives us plenty. There's more left over. You got to go get your friend to bring you some more baskets just to hold the leftovers. When you're putting God first and you've proved yourself, and little by little God can trust you with more And then you prove to be a good steward there, and he's able to trust you with a little more. And then it may take us a while, because we may backslide every once in a while, and we want the boat and the RV and the airplane and all in the same year. And then, so then God has to teach us a few lessons, but we prove ourselves faithful over time. He gives us a little more. If we're still endeavoring to serve others and to serve his kingdom with what he has entrusted us with, then he entrusts us with a little more. Because it's all his, right? He's in charge of the spigot. He can turn it on or slow it down or speed it up. And we find in Scripture that God will cause people that are not even saved, that probably have next to zero chance of ever making it to heaven, he will cause those people to bless you for no good reason, for no good seeming human reason. You will find favor. You'll have favor with your boss. You'll be getting promotions. I'm not talking fluff. I'm not a salesman. This is all the Word of God. And he's proven himself true over and over and over again. God is faithful. God is faithful. He cannot lie. And so many of you can testify to that. I'm preaching to the choir. So let's go on. Malachi 3, 8 through 11. Will a man rob God? So we already know the promises of God, that when we honor him first, he's going to fill our barns with plenty. But obviously not everybody gets it. Will a man rob God? Malachi 3 and 8. Yet you have robbed me. But you say, well, wherein have we robbed thee? And he makes it very clear, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith. This is the only time I can find in Scripture where God specifically instructs us to test him, to try him out. Test me if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. There won't be any bugs in your crops. There won't be any little foxes that tear up your fields. So what would that be for you and me if we're not farmers? Well, he might rebuke the little gremlins that make the refrigerator go out, that make your car break down at the most inopportune time, just when you've saved up your three-month cash reserve that what's-his-name tells us we should have. And you've just got a little bit put back for a rainy day, and maybe you're saving for a vacation or something, and the transmission goes out on the car, or the refrigerator breaks, or whatever it is. Your mom needs something, and you can't tell her no, or your daughter needs something. You don't want to look like a Grinch, and so you are generous. And where does it go? Sometimes it's just the devourer. Yeah. When we're faithful to God, though, it says he will rebuke the devourer for our sake. If he made the Israelites' clothes last for 40 years in the wilderness, he can get some extra years out of your air conditioner and out of your car and out of your refrigerator and out of all of the things that just eat away at our money just when we think we're getting it ahead. God will bless you. God will make it last. Is it possible to rob from God? Yeah. And how is it that we rob from God? Because it's not that we break into his house, although churches have been broken into before. But that's not what it's talking about here. We rob from God without even realizing it sometime, because we honestly think that we can't afford to pay tithes, that we would give if we had it. And so we don't, because we want to be, if we get things mixed up, we think, well, I got to pay my bills first. Well, no, we got to give to God first. And then we're going to have his blessing on what's left. What happens when we rob God? You're cursed. Yeah. We're cursed with a curse when we rob God. Where are we supposed to bring the tithe? Into the storehouse, into the place that we go to receive from the Lord, to the house of God. We come to be blessed in the house of God. We come here when we're tired. We come here when we're sick. We come here when we're discouraged, when we're depressed, because we know that we can receive from the Lord all these things that we need to face Monday. Or to face Thursday, maybe, if it's a Wednesday night. I'm thankful that we have the house of God to come to, that we can gather together with you of like faith, and we can be refreshed in the Spirit. I always leave with more energy on Wednesday night than I have when I get here. Wednesdays, it doesn't matter to me. I try to make my schedule light on Wednesday. I'm always more tired on Wednesday night than any other day of the week. And I don't really want to come to church. But I've learned that if I don't give myself a choice, if in my little calendar brain I know that on Wednesday night I go to church, I'm going to be blessed. I'm going to be strengthened. I'm going to leave feeling better than when I got here. I'm going to be revived in my spirit. And so where do we bring our tithes? To the storehouse, that place where we store up the blessings of the Lord, the place that we're going to go to get what we need from God. What two promises does God give us if we're faithful and we pay our tithes? What two promises from those scriptures there? He says he'll pour us out a blessing, that there won't be enough room to receive it, and he will rebuke the devourer. If he pours it out so much that we can't even, you know, we don't even have a place to put it, and he rebukes the devourer, the car doesn't break down as often, this doesn't happen, that doesn't happen, so on and so forth. Man, you could paint a pretty good picture right there. Leviticus 27:30, all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Whom does the tithe belong? To the Lord. Pretty simple there. 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. So now we're talking about offerings. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. What kind of giver does the Lord love? A cheerful giver. If you give it begrudgingly, you might as well just keep it. You're not going to get the blessing of the Lord from that. Luke 6:38, he says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good, I like this verse. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you give it out, it's going to be measured back to you, again in the same way. So if we give generously, God will give to us. This is the response part. If we give to God generously, then God will give to us generously. If we give to God miserly, God will give back to us miserly. That's the word of God. To the extent that we give to him, the same way it's going to be given back unto us. And God has a bigger shovel than we do, somebody said. So you can't outgive the Lord. Amen. Where are we at? Stewardship for the future, Matthew 16:24. Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profiteth if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So Jesus here talking about something that is more valuable than even the entire world itself. And he says that's our soul. And that is certainly the case. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, define that as you will, shall be added unto you. The Lord promises here that our needs will be taken care of if we seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Jesus said we should lay up treasures, or Matthew, let's read that first. Matthew 6:21, lay up treasures for yourself in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves can't break through to steal it. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So Jesus here telling us we should lay up treasures. We should make an investment in heavenly things. And why is that important? Because where our treasure is, that's where our heart is going to be. 2 Timothy 4:7, we're real close to the end here. I fought a good fight, Timothy says. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So Paul here fought a good fight. He's dictating it to Timothy. Timothy's doing the writing for him. Paul fought a good fight, finished his course. What did he look forward to receiving from the Lord? A crown of righteousness. He had done everything he could. And that's really what we're all looking for, isn't it? I want to make it to heaven. I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. It's a privilege to be a child of God, isn't it? It really is. And this sermon series on the seeds of stewardship is not meant to make any of us feel like failures. But the word of God does prick our heart. When we're sensitive to God, when we say, Lord, speak to me through your word, we do feel convicted because we all want to do better than we have done before. How many of you want to be a better Christian than you were last week, last year, last decade? Yeah, it's about growing in knowledge and stature in God. And as we become more knowledgeable and as we become more aware of what God expects from us, then there's a higher level of accountability. You know, we can't say, I didn't know. And we want to be able to give a good accounting of what we have done with what God has entrusted us with. It's a privilege to be a child of God, and it's a rewarding to live for the Lord, because when you live for the Lord 6 months, a year, 2 years, 5 years, some of you have lived for the Lord for decades, then you have testimony upon testimony. Because as you get to know the Lord better, anybody, you know, if you've known somebody for 30 years, you know them a lot better than you did the first week you met them or the first 6 months you knew them. If you talk to someone on a daily basis, we trust that we're doing that in our prayer life and in our personal devotion to the Lord. If we're talking with somebody daily, you get to know that person pretty well, and that person gets to know you pretty well. And so as we get to know the Lord better, and we learn more of His Word, then God leads us, and He directs us. If our heart's desire is to be pleasing unto Him, He's going to answer that prayer. He's going to lead us and guide us and direct us into closer relationship with Him, so that we can live our life in a way that's more righteous and holy and pleasing to Him. I want to be pleasing to the Lord. And of course, there are benefits to living for God. And some of the scriptures that we read point those out. When we are living our life in a way that's right before God, when we're putting God first, when we're endeavoring, doing everything that we can to be a good steward and to be a better steward of what He has entrusted us with than we have in the past. And there are great blessings for us even while we're on earth. It's not all about, it's all grind and drudgery on this earth because we're just investing, you know, to hopefully someday make it to heaven. No, God gives us benefits down here as well. God blesses us tremendously. And then, of course, more important than any blessing that He might give you on earth is that we're laying up treasures in heaven. Amen. I want to make it to heaven. I want to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen. If the musicians would come, if you would stand. Those handouts are available to you. If you want them, take them. If you don't, they'll go in the trash tomorrow morning if you leave them on the pew. Those pens, you can have them. I got them free from some vendor, and they've been cluttering up my office, so you don't have to return those as well. Take those, and I got more, if you want them. Amen. I think it would be a good thing if before we leave tonight, if we just found a place to pray, whether it's up front, whether it's in the pew, wherever it is, and let's pray for our Mission Stewardship Conference, and let's make our prayer a little bit selfish. Say, "God, help me to be sensitive to You in preparing for and through this Mission Stewardship Conference. God, do something in me. God, change me. Change the way I think. God, make me more like You. Help me to see things through Your eyes and Your lens, because I don't always see things the right way in my flesh. I don't, when I'm looking through man's glasses, you know, we see things a certain way. God, help me to put on some holy spiritual glasses and see through Your lens and see things the way You do." And if you pray that prayer, I promise you, God will answer that, and He will do tremendous things in your life, in my life, and in our families, and in our church body. Amen. Would you come tonight? Let's find a place to pray. Seek the Lord for a few minutes before we go home.
I've touched the hem of Your garments, and I have felt the leading of Your hand. But today, my eyes look much higher to see the face of the great I